the prophecy of Hosea and the last chapter, chapter 14, Hosea and chapter 14. For a number of weeks we've been studying Hosea. We finish our study of Hosea this evening, chapter 14. And we'll read the whole chapter, Hosea chapter 14. Let us hear the word of God. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the works of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. We've been looking at the prophecy of Hosea for a number of weeks now, and as I say, this is our last study in this prophecy. Let me just remind you of the historical setting and also the content of this prophecy. Hosea was active at the same time as Isaiah was. So Hosea's dates are roughly 740 BC to 700 BC, a period of 40 years. And as I've mentioned before, these were years of turmoil, particularly the northern kingdom of Israel. You remember that after Solomon died, the kingdom that he and David had ruled, this large piece of land, or relatively large piece of land, was divided into two. And the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel, also called Ephraim. And over the next 200 plus years, the northern kingdom had 19 kings, and every one of them was wicked. The land just went into idolatry and never came out of idolatry. It just remained steeped in sin and idolatry. God sent prophets to the northern kingdom, and they spoke to the people of Ephraim and urged them to repent and come back to the Lord, and they were ignored. The nation, that northern nation, just continued in idolatry. And after 200 years of grace and patience, God finally announces that the northern kingdom is going to be taken away into exile. The Assyrians are going to come and they're going to take them away because his patience has finally run out. God is long-suffering with those who continue in sin and is patient with them, but his patience is not eternal. Yes, he is long-suffering, and yes, he will be patient towards those who willfully sin in the knowledge of his word. They know his word and yet willfully sin. Yes, God is patient, but not eternally. There does come a time when God says, enough is enough, the time for judgment has come. And with individuals, the people who continue in sin, well, the time comes when their life here on earth ends. They stand before God, and God then pronounces judgment upon them. So Hosea comes and says to the nation, well, there has been idolatry after idolatry, and all the various sins that accompany idolatry. Idolatry is never a sin by itself. There are all these other sins that come with it. And he says, well, God's patience is about to run out and judgment is about to come. So quite a lot of this prophecy is about the judgment of God. So we've looked in chapter 1 at how he announces judgment. We looked in chapter 2 at how it's like a court case. And he says to them that I have a case against you. And he presents his case to them. And various passages throughout the prophecy, as we've looked, pronouncing judgment. But while God is just and holy, and he hates sin, and he judges sin, God is also gracious and merciful. And God always has words of grace and mercy to those who are in sin. And this is why these prophetic books of the Old Testament are so important for us. When you read the prophetic books of the Old Testament, there's no doubt that you're reading many passages where judgment is being pronounced. And it is there. And they're important passages because they remind us that sin is a serious matter before God. We mustn't trifle with sin. We mustn't consider sin to be a thing of irrelevance and of no importance at all. These passages are there to remind us God is holy, God is just, God is pure, God hates sin, God judges sin. And so you find passage after passage in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, passage after passage when they pronounce judgment upon sin. That's important. But the Bible always tells us that yes, God is holy and just, but God is also gracious and merciful. And there isn't a single prophetic book in the Bible where the only message is judgment. You don't find that. You don't find any book in the Bible, in the Old Testament particularly, well, in any book of the Bible, you don't find that the only thing it talks about is sin and judgment and the holiness of God. Yes, those things are there, but every book in the Bible also speaks about the grace of God and the mercy of God. And even Hosea, where there are these long passages about the holiness of God and the judgment of God and the condemnation of God, and we've looked at those passages and they weighed heavily upon us. Even in Hosea, there is always the message of grace and mercy. And this last chapter, and we've read about judgment and judgment and judgment. But in this last chapter, God speaks words of grace and mercy to the people of Israel. And it is good that it's there right at the end, because we've gone through this book and we've just seen the depth of the sins in Israel. It's idolatry and all the various things that come with idolatry, injustice in the land, and exploitation of the poor, and abuse of people, and so on. Tremendous sins that go with idolatry, terrible sins in the nation. And it wasn't just a decade or two decades, it was 200 plus years of sin. So God sends this prophet to a nation that has been steeped in sin for over 200 years. What does God say to people, his people, who have been steeped in sin and only sin for over 200 years? Well, God says judgment is coming. But God also speaks the words of chapter 14. And these are important words for us. We are Christians today. We are God's people. We have been saved by the grace of God through the cross of Christ. But we still have sin. And we still commit sin. And this is one of those passages that we actually need to take to heart. Because we can take this passage and we can say, This is God speaking to us today. Today we have sinned. We might not have considered our sins of great importance. The fact is, even today we've had thoughts which are unworthy of God. We've spoken words which have gone against the will of God. We've done things which are not right in the sight of God. It's a sad thing to say, but it is a truth that we do sin before God. Now, what does God say to his sinful people? Well, the passage actually has two things. There is the command of God, and then there are the promises of God. So, what does God say to his people who fall into sin? Well, God commands them to do certain things, and God promises them certain things. So we're going to look firstly at the commands of God. And they are found in verses 1 to 3. And the command is basically one command right at the beginning of chapter 14, the first word, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God." Repent. Return. Come back to God. And the verses then explain what repentance is. What is God saying when he says return or repent? Well, of course, to repent means to turn from sin. Don't commit sin. Because you see what he says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words." Isn't this gracious of God? God actually says to Israel, "When you come back to me, here are the words you speak." Now, in one sense, the words we speak aren't very important. It's the heart, isn't it? I mean, you can say all kinds of things with your mouth and not mean them. But there are times when people say, "Well, you're saying to me, go to God, but what do I actually say?" And maybe these people were thinking, "You keep saying, Hosea, come back to God, but what do we say when we go to him? We have been in idolatry for over 200 years. We haven't worshipped Jehovah. We haven't prayed to Jehovah for over 200 years. It was our forefathers who set us on this path to idolatry. We, the generation to whom Hosea speaks, were born in idolatry. They weren't born worshipping Jehovah and then turned to idols. They were born to idolatrous parents and grandparents. And so they say, "Well, we know how to worship our idols. We know how to pray to our idols. But you are saying, come to the one true living God and pray to him." What do we say? So God so graciously gives them the words to speak. In verse 2, he says, "Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity." So in other words, he's saying, turn from your sin and ask God to take away that guilt. Repent means turn from your sin. And it's something we as Christians are to do throughout our lives. The Christian life is a life of repentance. So we repent when we first come to God for salvation. And we kind of make a vow to God and we say to him, "I will turn from my sin. I won't love my sin and pursue my sin and keep doing my sins. I will turn from them." But then repentance is a daily work. So we daily go to God and we say to him, "I still have sinful habits. There are still areas of my life where there is sin." And we come back to him and say, "I'm turning from those." It's a daily thing. It means to turn from sin. But repentance also means turning from trusting in ourselves and in our works. You see, he says there in verse 3, "Assyria shall not save us." In other words, maybe they were hoping that Assyria will be some kind of savior. We know this from the Old Testament. The people of Israel were always turning to other nations, to Egypt, to Assyria. Now, I don't know why they were saying Assyria will save us, but God says to them, "They won't save you. Don't trust in other people." And he also says, repentance is this resolution to do good. In verse 2, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Now, of course, this is Old Testament. And this is Old Testament Israel. So God is saying, come back to the Mosaic law. Come back to the sacrifices that you've been instructed to offer in the law of Moses. Because that is how they, in the Old Testament, were to worship God. There was the tent of meeting, the holy place, the holy of holies, the priesthood, and they were to come with their sacrificial offerings. So God commands, turn from sin and turn to the right worship of God. And it is a daily command, because we do daily fall into sin. And we, in our weakness, sometimes hold on to sinful habits. We enjoy our sinful habits and we prefer not to have them challenged. We prefer to have things our way. And God says, turn from them and turn to a life of obedience. So that's the first thing in the passage. God commands repentance. But then from verse 4, we have the promises of God. And this is wonderful. God need not promise them anything. God is under no compunction to promise them anything. They are His people and they have a duty to worship Him. He doesn't have to promise them anything. He can command them to repent and come back to Him and continue offering sacrifices according to the law of Moses. But God is gracious. And God promises certain things to all who will turn to Him. It's very interesting. There are phrases here and in Acts chapter 3, you know, the story of the man at the temple gate, beautiful. And he says to Peter and John, will you give me some alms? And they say, well, silver and gold have I none, but I say to you in the name of Jesus, rise. And then people gathered around them and Peter preached. And I just, one little phrase that Peter said in his sermon. And as I was reading Hosea, that phrase in Peter's sermon just came to mind. Peter said to the people in Jerusalem, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, Peter says to the people of Jerusalem, repent, turn from your sins, come back to the Lord, and you will receive blessings, times of refreshing. That's basically what Hosea says. I don't know if Peter had Hosea in mind. But you see, the first part there is that command, repent, turn from your sins, come back to God. But then from verse 14, there are these times of refreshing or blessings from God. Now, from verse 5, God promises certain blessings. And there are five blessings that He offers to all who will turn to Him. And they're wonderful blessings. And I just want to look at them. What does He offer them? Well, they're not in the order in which they arise, that I've got them here. He offers them forgiveness. He says in verse 4, the third line, for my anger has turned from them. See, God has wrath. God has anger upon those who are in sin. And God's anger has been building up for over 200 years. I know it's politically incorrect today to say that God is angry with sin and God hates sin and God will pour out His anger upon those who continue in sin and those who remain in their sin and refuse to repent. God's anger will be poured out upon them in hell. I know these are unpopular things to say, but they're biblical things. The wrath of God is a major doctrine in the Bible. You have it in Genesis 6. Why did the flood happen? Because God was angry with the world at the time. They lived in sin. And so God's anger was poured out upon them in judgment. In the New Testament, if you're following the ESV translation of the Bible, the writers of the New Testament five times use the word propitiation. And the word propitiation means to turn away the anger of God. Because that is what Jesus did when he hung upon the cross of Calvary. The wrath of God, the anger of God was poured out upon him. He was the propitiation for us. He removed God's anger. And here is that promise. For my anger has turned from them. God says, you come back to me and you return to following the law of Moses. Because in it you see the type of Christ. And it is trusting in the Messiah. And he says there will be forgiveness and the anger of God will be removed. It's a tremendous blessing. You know, sometimes we face difficulties, trials in our lives. And a natural question that comes to us, because we're still in this sinful body and we still revert to old ways of thinking. And we, you know, is God angry with me? Is that why I've got these problems in my life? Is that why things have turned out the way that... Have I done something to anger God and God is angry with me? If you're a Christian, the answer is no. The anger of God is gone. God will never in eternity will never be angry with you. He's gone. Christ has removed the anger of God. I mean, that wonderful promise. This is just one of the places where the word propitiation is used, 1 John. And he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But then John, of course, is realistic. And John says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For he is the propitiation for our sins. Tremendous promise, you see. Okay? He says, don't sin. But if anyone does sin, don't despair. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, the one who removes the anger of God which was upon us. He is the propitiation for our sins. So God promises forgiveness. You're a Christian here this evening. Your sins are gone. They are forgiven. God does not deal with us according to our sins. Psalm 103, he does not deal with us according to our iniquity. As far as the east is from the west, thus far our sins have our sins removed from us. So God promises forgiveness. Secondly, there are these five blessings, and I'm just going to emphasize those. Secondly, God promises healing. First sentence of chapter 4. I will heal their apostasy. The last thing we want as Christians is just to have this habit of sin, which is then forgiven, but the habit is still there. So, you know, it's like the book of Judges. You know, when you study the book of Judges, okay, Israel falls into idolatry. And God raises up a nation who bring them into bondage. So they're now slaves of this, the Philistines or the Moabites. And then they cry out to God for mercy. God raises up a deliverer, Gideon or Barak or something like that. They deliver Israel. So Israel is now released from bondage. What do? Go back into idolatry, back into bondage, crying out to God again. Next deliverer releases them back to freedom. What do they do next? Back into sin. You see, there was this sin cycle in Judges. No, you can't live life like that. We don't want to live a Christian life where we have this sinful habit and we fall into sin, we repent, we go back to God, and God forgives us, we go back. You don't want to live life like that. We want healing from our sins. We want deliverance from our sinful habits. We want progressive sanctification. We want to be, little by little, progressively be transformed from sin to Christ-likeness. That is what God is promising here. God isn't just saying, well, I will forgive you. But God is saying, I will do more than that. I will heal their apostasy. Apostasy, of course, means turning away from God, denying God. It says, you come back to me. And you've had idolatry in your DNA. Because for over 200 years, this nation has been in idolatry. So it's become a way of life. You know nothing else, because your fathers, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, for 200 years, there's been idolatry in the land. You grew up in idolatry. Right from the time you were born, the only thing you saw was idolatry. It's been your lifestyle. That's just, I mean, I grew up in idolatry. I knew nothing but idolatry, you see. And that's how they were. And God says, you come back to me, and I will forgive you all that idolatry, and my anger which is upon you will be gone, but more than that, I will heal you. A work will begin in your heart, whereby you will be weaned from your idolatry and be brought to full worship, heartfelt worship. So God promises more than just forgiveness. God promises sanctification. And of course, that's a New Testament phrase, healing of apostasy or being sanctified progressively. The Spirit of God comes to live in us. What happens when you become a Christian? You trust the Lord Jesus for your salvation. You say to him, I can't save myself. I cannot find forgiveness for my sins anywhere. And he forgives. But he does more than forgive. He sends his Holy Spirit to come and live in us. And the Holy Spirit begins the sanctification process. And we may not see it because it's happening in us. But little by little, year by year by year, there is this healing going on. And finally, when Christ returns, we will be ready for him. Because the Spirit has been preparing us for his coming. So he promises us forgiveness. He promises us healing. Thirdly, he promises us his love. The second part, the second statement in verse 4. I will love them freely. I believe that word could be translated graciously. Meaning, not merited. I don't know what you've been thinking about Hosea, as we've studied Hosea week after week. Some of you have told me it's been pretty heavy going, and it has been. Believe me, I've felt it as you have, because we've read passage after passage on the judgment of God, and it was right for us to read those. But then you come to the end. People who have been in idolatry for over 200 years, they've known the word of God, and God has sent his prophets to them, ignored the prophets, and continued in their idolatry. And then God speaks to them through Hosea, and the last words that Hosea wrote. Hosea says to the people, listen, you repent, you come back to God, and you live according to the will of God and the ways and the commands of God. And God will love you graciously. His love will not depend on your obedience. Not giving you a license to sin. But he is giving you a tremendous promise. His love will not depend on your works. Because even after we've become Christians and we've been walking with God for decades, our obedience is still up and down, isn't it? You know, those of you who've been Christians for decades, I don't think any of us can say, I've now come to the stage where every day I love God with a full and a passionate heart, and sin is definitely less. There are times, even after decades of walking with God, and our hearts are cold, lukewarm, distracted, seduced by the world. And God says, I will love you freely. I will love you graciously. So you've had a bad day in the battle, and temptation has come. You've given in, and you've done some dreadful thing. Perhaps you thought you'd won a victory over a particular sinful habit, and it has come back, and you've fallen, and you've spoken words to your family members in a way you shouldn't have, got angry, I don't know, and you've had thoughts about them that you should never have. You got bitter and angry against people, fellow Christians, and you've had thoughts about them. And God says, I will love you freely. It's wonderful. He's not giving us a license to sin. He's not giving us a license to be careless with sin. But he's giving us this promise to warm our hearts, to love him. Because love draws love, you see. You know, that's what love does, isn't it? Somebody comes and says, I love you. And our heart is bound to be. And yeah, you know, this is tremendous because that's what love does. And the love of God does this. And so God gives them this tremendous promise. People who've been in idolatry for over 200 years. God says, if you repent, I will love you freely. I will love you graciously. So he promises them forgiveness. He promises them healing. He promises them love. Fourthly, he promises them refreshment. I think that's why my mind went to Peter's sermon in Acts 3, because Peter says, times of refreshing will follow. And there's this beautiful language in verse 5. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. But just that first phrase of verse 5, I will be like the dew to Israel. If you've ever holidayed in a hot country, Spain, Greece, you know, you've gone at the height of the summer. I've actually never been to Spain or Greece, but I think at the height of summer, they're very, very hot. And if you've ever woken up first thing in the morning, and gone out, you're staying in a hotel in Spain or Greece, and I don't know, 5:30 in the morning. I like doing this. I like going out barefoot. And you go out into the gardens of the hotel, and there's been dew at night. Okay, yesterday was really, really hot. 9 o'clock at night, the temperature was still in its 30s. You're really hot. But you wake up very early in the morning, and you go out into the garden, and there's dew everywhere. And it's lovely. There's something very refreshing about dew. It just refreshes your spirit, refreshes your soul. You think, this is wonderful. And you look around you and all the flowers, if it's a nice hotel with a beautiful garden, and you look at all the flowers, and they're all revived in the night. Early in the morning, the sun is just coming, and all the flowers have revived because of the dew. There haven't been any rain, but the dew has done this. And it's a beautiful picture. And it must have spoken to them because they were in a very hot country, of course. You go to Israel. I have been to Israel. It is very, very hot. I went in August. It's very hot. And they would know the refreshing power of dew. And how gracious of God. He could have said, I will refresh you. But he uses this illustration. Isn't that lovely? Whenever I use an illustration, people always say, it was nice you used it, because I'm not imaginative. I don't use illustrations very often. When I do, some of you come and say you've appreciated it. And the Bible uses illustrations. And here is Hosea, one of the very few illustrations of this kind. And he says, I will be like dew to Israel. God speaking to Israel. And he doesn't say, you will receive dew. He says, I will be like dew to Israel. In other words, I myself will come to Israel and I will be your refreshment. And you will feel joy. Because the Christian life is a life of joy. There will be that deep sense of satisfaction in your heart. You've turned from your sins, from your idolatry. You've come back to God and there is forgiveness. And there is healing and there is love. But there is refreshment. Do you know, we should pray for this. If you think that, you know, your Christian life seems to be a bit of a drudgery. And we all go through this. And there are times when Christian life is difficult. Pray for joy. It's a biblical thing to pray for. And say to the Lord, will you grant me joy in my Christian life? Will you grant me joy in my heart so that I don't feel that I'm in a drudgery and things are really difficult and so on? Grant me joy. Now, I'm not saying he'll change your circumstances, but he will grant you joy. There is such a thing as Christian joy. Even in the Old Testament, they knew it. When David fell into sin with Bathsheba, he obviously lost his joy. Because Psalm 51, he says, give me again the joy of my salvation. You see, so he'd known a refreshment, a time of joy in the Lord. And Peter preaching outside the Temple Gate Beautiful in Jerusalem. And he says to the people, repent and turn to the Lord and you will find forgiveness and times of refreshment. You see. So he promises them forgiveness, healing, love, refreshment. And then fifthly, he promises them growth. He promises them growth. He says in verse 6, his shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. What would have happened if Israel had taken this command? They didn't. This is one of the great tragedies of this passage. It's a passage filled with promises, and Israel ignored it. I would like to think Calvin says, by the way, if you want to read a really good commentary on this passage, I recommend Calvin. Calvin really refreshed my heart. You don't often hear Calvin and refreshment in the same sentence. But Calvin actually refreshed my heart reading this commentary. And Calvin says that there must have been the remnant who did obey. And that would be wonderful. But the tragedy is the nation didn't. You know, you read these promises and you think, you didn't turn to God. All these promises, you didn't turn to God. He promised you all this, but they didn't. What would have happened if the whole nation had turned to God? What would have happened? Well, they would have been a testimony to the nations around of the grace and the mercy of God. Can you imagine what would have happened? Can you imagine the Assyrians, the Egyptians? And the Israelites could have said to them, we were in idolatry. We deserted our God for 200 years. We'd gone away from God. And then Hosea came and said, repent. And we did, as a nation, we repented. We held a national assembly. We repented. And God forgave us. And God is healing us of our idolatry. And the gracious love of God has come upon us. We're enjoying times of refreshment. What a tremendous testimony that would have been to the nations. And he says this. He says, if you do turn, you will be a tremendous testimony to the nations. And the nations will hear. And it will be like fragrance. You know how fragrance sort of spreads. Now, Paul says to the Corinthians, we are the aroma of Christ. And that seems to be from here. I don't know if Paul had Hosea in mind. But he says, verse 6, his shoots shall spread out, his beauty will be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. I'm afraid I have no idea what fragrance of Lebanon is like, but I guess it's some sweet fragrance that was well known. In other words, the knowledge of God's grace would have gone out to the nations. Because that was always the intention, that Israel should be a testimony to God's grace and God's goodness to the nations of the world. You remember, this is the prayer of Psalm 67, isn't it? Where he says, God be gracious to us bless us so that the nations may be glad and sing for joy. Let all the peoples praise you. So he says, that's what will happen. Well, let's pray that God will grant us joy, refreshment in our own Christian lives. And grant that we will grow and we will be a testimony. And we will show by our lives, by the joy that we have, what it means to be a follower of Christ. So it's a wonderful passage that Hosea finishes with. The command, repent, but then the promises, forgiveness, healing, love, refreshment, and growth. Well, praise God for his mercy to his people. Let's come.